The other week, I was driving down Ala Moana Boulevard, and the other way was a bus coming, and I noticed something as I just saw through the windshield. There were no passengers on the bus. I thought, that's funny. But as it got closer, I noticed the banner up in the top, and it said, not in service. And I thought, I wonder if a lot of Christians are like that. I mean, you know, God's not using us at all because we are not in service.
Welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero, pastor of New Hope West in Eugene, Oregon. Do you ever wonder why a lot of new believers struggle and fall along the wayside and disappear from church? Well, today Pastor Wayne has a message entitled The Great Divide, where he will look at what it takes for a new believer to get through the early stages of their Christian growth to a place of consistency and stability in their walk with Christ. Here is Pastor Wayne with a message entitled The Great Divide.
Would you take out your notes with me as we continue in a series called Defining Moments? Today, I want to talk about what it means to serve Christ and what it doesn't mean so that we'll get it today. And it will help you, especially if you're brand new in the Lord or if you're a veteran in the Lord, this will have application to you. And it's a very important message, and it's going to be called The Great Divide. The Great Divide. Now, there are several. There's going to be four that I'm going to talk about. The fourth is most important, but it affects all of us. But let me give you some other great divides. There's one in the U.S. that has, in its technical terms, a hydrologic apex. It actually determines the way rivers will flow. How many of you have heard of the Continental Divide? Raise your hand. Yeah, good. It actually begins way up north in Seward, Alaska, and then it runs down through the Rockies, down through Mexico, and into the Andes in South America. And because of the elevation of this area, it determines which way rivers flow. Because sometimes you're in the mainland, you say, well, how come this river's flowing this way and this one's flowing this way? Well, it's a continental divide. So the rivers on the west side flow towards the Pacific Ocean. The ones on the east will either flow towards the Atlantic, the Gulf of Mexico, or the Sea of Cortez. And it's going to kind of cause you confusion, but it's the continental divide. There's one on the east coast that does the same. So there's one great divide that's a physical divide. There's another divide that you might not be able to see, but it splits states. How many of you have heard of the Mason-Dixon line? Yeah, the Mason-Dixon line is actually formed by a survey team made up of two men, Jeremiah Dixon and also Charles Mason, not Charles Manson, Charles Mason. In 1766, 10 years before the Declaration of Independence was signed, the Crown sent these surveyors in because there was dispute over the British colonies. They came and drew a line through survey, and it is now the state line between Pennsylvania in the north, Maryland in the south. Later on, the Mason-Dixon line became the line of demarcation between the free and the slave states. So that's why the south has, the north's song is Yankee Doodle, the south's is Dixie, because it's south of the Mason-Dixon line. And it's the free and slave states. So that one you can't see, but it is there. It is a great divide that the Civil War broke out over. Now there's another divide that is not necessarily quantifiable. It's not physical. It's not state line, but it's a philosophical great divide between people groups. It splits them up. For example, the Israelis and the Palestinians, there's a great divide. It's a philosophical, religious divide. Even between the foreign policy of the United States and Al-Qaeda and other terroristic groups, there's a huge divide that it's hard to bridge. There's going to be other divides that you'll see in the Sudan and when people groups fight against one another because of philosophical differences, or in Darfur or in Mozambique, you'll see what they call a xenophobic problem there. The xenophobia is that you're afraid of anybody that's not your own philosophy or ethnicity, because you're afraid they might take over, so there becomes war. And that kind of phobia is a great divide. But the one I want to talk to you about today is not a physical divide. It's not a state divide. It's not even something that divides people groups, but it divides men and women from God and eternity. The great divide between God and man. And I want to draw you some charts so that you'll begin to see what we're talking about. First of all, here is mankind, and let's just call this before Christ. Now, the Bible says, what separates man from God? It says, the wages of sin is death. Now, the heart of God over here desires that all men come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, God wanted to reach men, but because we rejected, because that word, wages of sin is death, that word death has two definitions. One is a cessation or a stoppage of life. The other definition is a separation from life. So you exist, but you don't have the wholeness of life. And so there is a separation of life because mankind, we decided to say no to God. We built up a wall or a dividing wall between God and man. And this was a huge chasm, the great divide. Man could not reach God because of his rejection and his sin, because the wages of sin is death. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. 187 people this last weekend received Christ, or in other words, they opened the way for Christ to bridge that gap. So God, wanting to get to mankind, though mankind said no, they would not come, God then decided that he was going to breach that gap. And what it was he breached the gap with the cross. Now, that's why the Bible says, and if you would read with me at the top of your notes, this in Ephesians 2:13, would you read it with me? Go. Though you once were far away from God, now you have been brought near to him because of the blood of Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, would you write in number one in your notes, Jesus bridged the gap with the, and would you underline the word cross? Now, it wasn't man that reached God, it was God that reached to man. And so we need to be willing to accept his forgiveness and invitation to become a person with his heart, and we can call this person a new Christian. And you have received a new heart, a new way of seeing life, a new way of living. Let's read what Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says. Go. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may. Yeah, who bridged the gap? Not us, but God through Christ. It was God that reached man. Man could not reach God because we had built a wall. But now, because of Christ, now you have his heart. And you have a new beginning. It's a new heart. So you start to see things differently. You perceive things differently. There's another way to view life. It's not just the old BC ways. It's, oh, this is God's way. Now, you still have to make a choice, but at least you now have that choice because you have God's heart. And though you have that volition to go back, you say no. And the more you give yourself to surrender to the heart of Christ, the more you're changed into his image, and then you decrease and he increases. And so we find here in 2 Corinthians 5:17, let's read what takes place. Go. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have, behold, all things have become new. Now, here's one thing that each of us as new believers must do. And here's a prerequisite. Would you write in number two, a new believer must grow. Of course, all of us must, but a new believer must grow. It's sort of like this. A new baby, when a child is brand new, just birthed and just born, that child is at its most vulnerable state to disease, to dehydration, malnutrition, and death. It must grow. The baby isn't born, left on the birthing table, and everybody says, okay, let's go home, it's 5 o'clock. And they leave the baby there. No, 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 no. That baby has to be nurtured. It has to grow in order to survive. And the same thing is true with a new Christian. If you've just come to Christ, it's imperative that you press in to grow. So we have men's groups, small groups, life groups, and you must press in to grow. You say, well, how do we grow? Well, when you come to Christ, you're going to have His heart, but you still have your default system. So one of the reasons we talk about reading the Bible and doing your journaling is because, not for you to study the Bible and become theologically knowledgeable. No, but as you're reading, here's what happens. I'll read this and I'll think, oh, that's how Jesus responded to that person that gave him a hard time. I don't. And this is how he responded to that Pharisee. I wouldn't. This is how he responds to this. This is how he responds to problems. Boy, I don't. Lord, change my heart and make it more like yours. You see, what happens when I open the Bible, I don't study it. It studies me. And then I say, Lord, I would like to unlearn some things and relearn new ways. This is how you're going to grow. And if you're not in a life group or a small group, or you haven't learned how to do devotions, go out there, check on it, learn how to do it. We have a DVD, we have videos on it. It will help you. There's a book that I wrote just for that called The Divine Mentor, because it's so important for this stage of growth. There's two more stages that I'm going to talk to you about, but this is a crucial stage. As a new Christian, you must grow. And that's why the Bible says, and would you read it with me, the next scripture here in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. Go. Desire God's pure word as newborn babies desire milk. Then you will grow in your salvation. You see, it is then that you begin to grow. Now you become what we call in this next stage a growing Christian. A growing Christian. Now, let me tell you a mark of a growing Christian. Would you write in number 3, the mark of a, here it is, growing Christian is consistency and stability. Underline those two words, consistency and stability. Because you're starting to say yes to His heart rather than to the old ways, the Bible says you become transformed from glory to glory, stage by stage, step by step. There is a transformation that starts to take place. And I say, I don't want to think that way. That's how I used to think. Now, how would he think? What about how he would respond versus how I would respond? And then as you do this more and more, you unlearn old patterns and you relearn new ones. But if you don't do that intentionally, you will always default to your old ways. So you still have His heart, but I'll tell you what happens if you come to this point and you stop, something takes place. Now, people move to this, but then we think this is the end of the line. We've got it. I'm going to tell you what happens if that takes place in just a moment. But here is where we move to, and there's stability, there's consistency. We don't go ballistic like we used to. We don't go off the charts like we used to. So it's a little bit more stable. But here, would you write down in that bullet, but remaining at this level, okay, we got it. We're going to church now. Everything's fine. Remaining at this level makes you a self-centered Christian. Why? Because of this. We come to this point, we know enough of the Bible to see that Romans 8 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? So we translate everything that we have learned, whether it's a year, 2 years, 5 years, to get to this next spot here, this next stage. We translate everything we've learned into this to mean that if God is for us, then He must be for my plans. He must be for my ideas. He must be for my projects. He must be for me. In fact, God really exists to help me. That's wonderful. So God wants me to be promoted, me to be mega rich, me to win the rollerball lottery, me to do this, me. And if I have a certain desire, well, obviously God exists for me to meet that desire, and He's going to help me. And even if it may not be the heart of God, I religiously reinterpret it so that God is sanctioning whatever I want to do. Now, if you remain at this level, what happens is the heart of God is still here, but it is diminished and overshadowed by my plans, because now God exists to help me. God exists to help me win what I want to win. And so I've stockpiled and I've archived a lot of scriptural knowledge, but basically God exists for me. Now, what happens here is we think that's the goal in life. And let me tell you the greatest divide of all. The greatest divide is right there, because the next stage is going to be here. It's not a self-centered Christian, but it is a Christ-centered Christian. Now, we stop right here because I know that God is for my plans. God is for me, and we become self-centered. God's heart is still here, but it's overshadowed by my plans. I mean, after all, it's sort of like this. Let's say a self-made man is here. He's done very well and is quite successful, but all of a sudden his wife goes sideways. He cries out to God, because if they get a divorce, she takes half. So he says, God, help me. Well, God does and intervenes, and his marriage comes together. He accepts Christ. But now he's over here, he's a new Christian. But if he doesn't grow, he still thinks, because I'm a self-made man, I'm successful, he still thinks he's still the smartest man in the world. And after a while, he goes to a few church services and does a few things. He realizes, hey, the God of the universe exists to help me make even more, become even more notorious, or notorious, or whatever, more popular. He exists for my plans and my projects. So basically, God exists for me. And then we actually have sectors of Christendom that say, yeah, that's it. So whatever you desire, whatever you can imagine, God's going to help you. There's books about that. So whatever you imagine, God is there for you, because we think that this is it. Now, there is a huge, great divide in our country and around the world between this and this next step. Let me tell you about this next step. And that is this: the Christ-centered Christian, would you write in number 4, the Christ-centered Christian sees God's purposes as His purposes. But the only way we can cross this great divide is through surrender, where I sublimate my plans to His, submit my projects to His, and now it's God's plans that are my priority, not mine. He doesn't exist for me. I surrender to His. And so now God's projects and God's plans and God's will is what mine will be. And then you become Christ-centered rather than self-centered. And we come to a point where we lay down or surrender our plans, because we realize that maybe God's plans for us might be better than my plans for me. How many of you could believe that God's plans are better than your plans? Yeah. That's why Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're not plans for your calamity, but for your welfare, in order that you might have a future and a hope. God has the best plans. But sometimes we as Christians stop right here, and there's a great divide. We say, no, my plans are best. God, just bless mine. Bless my projects. Basically, you exist for me. But when we surrender that, When this takes place, that little heart is restored. And his heart becomes our plans. It's only when you arrive at this point that you really begin to understand and you get it, what it means to be a servant of Christ. Because you see, when you're Christ-centered, you hear this thing, being a servant of God. We think that to be a servant means you should spend a little bit of time passing out a bulletin or setting up chairs, give a couple of hours to the church. No, it may include that, but when you're a Christ-centered Christian, what you begin to understand that a servant of God means, Lord, my life is submitted to your plans, and I'm here to serve your purposes. So, Lord, come live your life through me. Come see through me. And you become someone who serves the purposes of God. He doesn't want you necessarily to take a vow of poverty like St. Francis of Assisi or do something crazy. He's just saying, will you let me see through you, speak through you? How many of you believe that God still wants to forgive people? Raise your hand. Oh, sure. So here's what he's asking. Can I forgive them through you? If we're over here as a self-centered, we say, I know God forgives, but he ain't using me with my mother-in-law. But when you lay down your rights to that, then you say, Lord, what do you want to do? I want to forgive. Then, Lord, your heart is my project, not mine. You understand? And then when that transfer takes place, that is the essence of being a servant of God. You see, if we're here prior to the Great Divide as a self-centered Christian, I think more about what does others think? What do they think about me? Well, what are they gonna think? Well, how do I look? And we have image management problems because that's all we're doing is managing our image. But when you cross that great divide through surrender, just like Jesus' example to us on this divide, so we must do on this divide. Through surrender, we become Christ-centered, and we're not thinking anymore about what do others think. I'm thinking about what does God think? What is God saying? What is God doing? And then I understand what it means to be a servant. Then when we are handing bulletins or setting up chairs, the heart of a servant is restored. And we do it for Christ, not for image. Then we start to receive his eyes, his hands, his feet, and his heart. Then everything changes, and then you start to get it. That's what serving is. I get it. It is becoming a Christ-centered Christian so that he can see through me, think through me, speak through me, forgive through me. I become a servant of the Most High God. If you don't bridge that gap, it'll be sort of like this. The other week, I was driving down Ala Moana Boulevard, and the other way was a bus coming, and I noticed something as I just saw through the windshield. There were no passengers on the bus. I thought, that's funny. But as it got closer, I noticed the banner up in the top, and it said, not in service. And I thought, I wonder if a lot of Christians are like that. I mean, you know. We look like Christians, we act like Christians, we attend church like Christians, we talk like Christians, but God's not using us at all. Because we are not in service. Everything else looks the same, but we're not in service because we have stopped right here and we don't understand what it means to be a servant of the Most High God. You cannot be a servant unless you're Christ-centered. Then he can use your eyes, then he can use your words, and he can forgive through you, love through you, embrace through you. And even though we say, well, I don't want to embrace that person, but could you let me do it? You have a choice. And so this is so important for every single one of us. Otherwise, we'll look like a bus, but we're not in service. And once you catch this, then you say, I get it. I get what serving God is. I get it. And that's the essence of being a servant of the Most High God.
You have just heard a message entitled, The Great Divide, by Dr. Wayne Cordero of New Hope West in Eugene, Oregon. Thank you for listening. For those of you in Eugene, we invite you to worship each Sunday at New Hope West on our beautiful Bible College campus in Eugene. Pastor Wayne will share a message that will strengthen you in your walk as you launch into a brand new week. That's New Hope West in Eugene, Oregon, Sundays at 9 and 11 a.m. For directions or more information, go to newhopewest.com. Until next time, God bless you and have a great day in the Lord.
What if there were a place where you could discover, develop, and fulfill your dreams? That place is New Hope Christian College.
New Hope Christian College is a place where your teachers really do care about you, they want you to succeed, and they're willing to partner with you to do whatever it takes to make that happen.
The education that I've received at New Hope has really equipped me to graduate market ready.
For more information, go online to newhope.edu or call 1-800-322-2638. New Hope Christian College, a place where dreams are released.